loss of two nieces, Teresa Anderson and Linda Links. And I do want to express my gratitude for everyone, the way that we reach out to those in need. And these guys are in for a big treat today back there, I'm sure. Okay, I'm going to ask you to find 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 9, and also Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. In the second of our series, Christmas is a Revelation. And of course, today we're going to be looking at it's a revelation of God's grace. Now, to start off today, I'd like to tell a little bit of story about myself. And, you know, I'm not always the brightest bulb in the pack, and I've got a little ringing. Is it ringing out there? It's getting a little bit better. We've changed mics because the other one didn't work, and hopefully we'll get it right today. The devil has not wanted me to preach on the Trinity, and he certainly doesn't want me to preach on God's grace today. But I wanted to tell this story about myself, and this happened about 11 years ago. About 11 years ago, I got one of those mailings in the mail that simply says that you've won millions and millions of dollars. And I have to admit, I was pretty excited to see it, okay? And as I began to look at it, I had this anticipation, well, maybe I have won. And after reading through it very hastily, I had convinced myself that, yeah, I had won. And I was pretty excited about it. And it was pretty exciting because we had just built a house. I thought, well, we can pay the house off now. So I called Brenda at her job, and she probably remembers when I called her and dialed her on her office phone and said, hey, honey, I got some great news. We have just won several millions of dollars. And she says, well, Mark, I don't believe it. I said, well, it's true, honey. I said, listen, right here. I started reading it, and I read it to her. And there was a little phrase in there that I didn't hook up to. It was the phrase that's telling me, no, I didn't win millions of dollars, but I did need to send them some of my hard-earned money. This reminds me of the old adage, if it's too good to be true, then it is what? Yeah, that's true, isn't it? A lot of things in life. We experience that. You know, something that I've noticed that's going on today, there's really thousands of get-rich schemes that are out before the public. Last week, I got an email telling me that I could earn $3,500 a week from my kitchen table. Yeah. And usually I just have oatmeal there, but it would be nice to earn $3,500 there. As I drive around, I've noticed these things on telephone poles, and I've noticed them as little stickers on gas pumps and even on the internet. Things that say like this, be a part of America's fastest growing industry. Be your own boss. Earn thousands of dollars a month from your home. Now, have you seen those things? Yeah, they're out everywhere. Oh, the jobs might be different, but the message is still the same. Start earning money working from your own home in your spare time. And I have to admit, those things do have an appeal to them, don't they? It would be nice to earn that kind of money and do very little of nothing. Do you know why that has an appeal to us? I really researched this in my own heart. The reason it has such an appeal to us is because we think money will fix all our problems. And what I know is that money will not fix all of our problems. The Federal Trade Commission has even stepped in on this matter, and they have this, and I've pulled this off their website. I want to read this to you. It says, when money's tight, work-at-home opportunities can sound just like the thing to make ends meet. Some even promise a refund if you don't succeed. But the reality is many of these jobs are just scams. Con artists that are peddling them that they might get you to pay for starter kits or certifications that are absolutely useless. And they may even charge your credit card without permissions. Others just don't deliver on their promises. The ads don't tell you that there's a lot of hard work, a lot of hours without pay. And they don't disclose the costs that might be associated getting into this business. It might include costs such as placing newspaper ads, making photocopies, buying supplies, envelopes, paper, stamps, other things. People are tricked by these ads, have lost thousands and thousands of dollars, not to mention time and energy. So really, it just brings us back to, if it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. Well, here's what I know. There is something that is good, And it is true. And to a lot of people, it is good and it's true. But for others, it's too good to be true. I know this, that just because something is free doesn't mean that it's necessarily cheap. All of us at one time have probably received something that was really costly. My mother bought me this class ring when I graduated from Temple Baptist College. I didn't pay anything for it. She bought it to me, bought it for me as a symbol of her love and my recognition that I had done something in my life. And I wear this still today. I mean, I'm honored to wear that. She bought that for me. Didn't cost me anything, but it did cost her a little money. We've all received those kind of gifts. It doesn't mean that if something is free, it doesn't mean that it's cheap. So I want us to realize that today, in order for us to have something, sometimes it has cost somebody something greatly. And maybe we didn't really deserve it, but we got it anyway. Well, today I want us to look at how Christmas is a revelation of God's grace. God's giving us something, and really, we haven't really deserved it, and we don't deserve it, or we never will deserve it. So look with me at 2 Corinthians, that 8th chapter, verse 9. I want you to underline some words, and you've got your outline today, and there's some things that you can write in there, and it's okay to write in your Bible. It's also okay to write some additional things in your outline, such as Bible references. So let's look. I love this verse. This is Christmas right here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and underline that word grace. That's a word we're going to refer back to here in just a few minutes. That though he was rich, underline that word rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Underline that phrase, your sake he became poor. That through his poverty, we might become rich. Might become rich. Underline become rich. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. I love that verse. I want to read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Look at that word grace. I've asked you to underline it. It is the Greek word charis, and it can be translated joy, pleasure, favor, delight. So we do this from time to time when we look at a Greek word. We'll go back and sort of reference another word to it that it could be translated as. So let's look at those first 9 words in that verse, and let me read this to you. For you know the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you know the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's the picture we want to paint. It was the Lord Jesus Christ's joy, pleasure, favor, and delight to give up his riches so we could be rich. So friend, salvation is free. It's ready there for everyone. But no way was it cheap. So I want to give you 3 things here today from our passage of Scripture. Now, you can go on back over to Isaiah now, Isaiah the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7. We'll be there just a few short minutes. But I want us to consider 3 things this morning that this verse really shows us. And its first one is this, what he has, what he had. Now, Paul tells us here he was rich. So everybody looking at me? All right, everybody just ready to participate this morning? I want you to say this with me today. He was rich. Let's say it together. He was rich. Amen? I mean, that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. That's just an earthly term. Friend, he had all the riches and the wonders of heaven. I mean, we can look at the sky at night or even during the day. It's just simply wondrous. Scientists have went beyond just saying that we are in a universe. Some scientists claim that we are part of a multiverse. That there's literally thousands and tens of thousands of universes out there. And God had it all. And that's why I want us to look at Isaiah, the 9th chapter, verses 6 and 7, and read what Isaiah had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he says there in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Friend, that's you and I. Unto us a son is given. and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, I want us to pull four things out of that verse about what Jesus Christ, those verses, excuse me, that Jesus Christ had. The first is this. He was rich in his person. That's where we want to fill in at this morning. Your first point under the first subpoint under the first outline. This is basically about who he is. Now look at the phrase back in Isaiah there. It's just before verse 7. It says, Everlasting Father. Because it tells us really who Jesus is. Well, he is the Everlasting Father. Christ said the same thing about himself in John the 14th chapter, starting in verse 9, when he said, if you see me, then you have seen the Father, simply because the Father and I are one. The babe that came out of Bethlehem was not a person that just entered the world because there was never a time that he was never, and there was a time that he was not. He's always been. Think about this. When he came into this world, he was as old as his father, and he was older than his mother. Huh? Isn't that true? He's the Everlasting Father. Listen, friend, this is serious because Jesus Christ, if he is not God, then he's not even good. He has to be God. He was rich in his person because he was God. The Bible makes this declaration. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we spent some time here last week. But the Bible just simply makes this declaration. He is the one who was and is to come. Now, you can't do that if you're not God. So he was rich in his person. But he was also, Isaiah tells us, that he was rich in his position. He tells us that the government will be upon his shoulders. Our first point about was about who he is. This next one is about what he is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He can hold no higher ground. He can hold no higher position in this created universe because he has the highest position of all. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. If you want to find with me Philippians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul writes on this note. He says that the name of Jesus, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess of those in heaven and those on earth. And every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's rich in position. My friend, there's no higher person in all of the universe than who? Yeah. So he was rich in his position. And next we see he was rich in his power. Look at this. Our text calls him Mighty God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase, Mighty God? This is about what he can do. If God has said it, you can bank on it. If he spoke it, he's going to bring it to pass. This is about his power. And in his power, he has no equal. In Job, God declares, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of this world?" So listen, Jesus Christ is called Mighty God because he is God. And he has the full power of God. Now, there's a lot more to this, and I want you to stay with me. Let's go to the next point. Because we're going to come back to these points as we subsequently go through these other things. He was rich in his position. This is what is in verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David over the king over his kingdom. Now you see, he was rich in what he had because everything was made by him and for him. It's all coming to him. Everything belongs to him. I hope we realize today that you and I do not own a single solitary thing. Nothing. It doesn't belong to us. We're just given the privilege of being stewards over it. Revelation, the 4th chapter, verse 11, John writes, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So look around you. Whatever you want to look at, it belongs to God. God put it in place. Jesus Christ is the reason it is there. It's all coming to Him because it rightly belongs to Him. So let's go back, 2 Corinthians 8 chapter, verse 9, and let's look at what it says there again, at what He became. We're all in agreement here. He was rich, right? Well, here's what He became. He became poor when He became a man. Now, I want you to look up at me. Everyone's eyes on me. Everyone's attention. And I want you to repeat this with me. Jesus was poor. Let's say it together. Jesus was poor. That's Bible. See, the Message Bible tells us, translates that part this way. It says that He gave it all away. You really want to know the truth of the whole matter here? Jesus Christ, when He became a man, He became dependent. When He became flesh. If we go back to Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes these wonderful words. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it to be being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. And being found as the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now think about that for a moment. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you know the Bible describes us as dust? In fact, the same chemical elements that compose dust are what compose our flesh and blood. Everything about us. It's what makes us up. It's arranged in a different way. God breathed into it, made us a living soul. You know what about man is? Man has always had a desire to be God or be like God after the fall. "I'm going to be like God." That's what Satan said. "You're going to be like God." There's been a desire within dust to be deity. Now think about what we just read there. The Bible tells us pretty explicitly that deity had the desire to be dust. Now that's pretty powerful when you think about it. The God of heaven desiring, wanting to be like you, to live like you. I mean, no other religion in the world has that kind of claim. Because they're false. They're not true. The God of glory, the God of heaven, became one of us. Now let's go back. We had those 4 points before. Let's look at those again, but just in a little different way. The first one is this. He became poor in person. Jesus Christ is Almighty God, and He took on human flesh. Do you know what that really encompasses? That encompasses that He ached. He had pains. He was susceptible to the environment around Him. That meant if he fell down, he got hurt. That meant when somebody did something wrong to him, it hurt. Just susceptible to the same things that you and I are susceptible. So someone that never had any pain, someone that never had any of those kind of experiences, he became us. He experienced hunger, he experienced fatigue. And ultimately, he would experience destruction of his physical body through death. He laid all aside the glory as God when he became that infant. Born in a smelly little stable in Bethlehem. Oh, we see these drawings and artist renditions of a cute little manger lying there and this cuddly little European-looking kid in a manger and a little wooden trough kind of thing. But Reality of it was, it was probably a cave where he was at. Reality of it was a rock that the Rock of Ages was laid in, just a hewed out rock that was used to feed animals out of. And those swaddling clothes, those are simply just animal wrappings. He was poor. Most of our beginnings were a lot more better than that. Amen? So when he became a man, he became poor in person. But he also became poor in position. Remember the position he had? It tells us the government will be upon his shoulders. Here in this seventh verse, back in Philippians where we've read at, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant. Think about the paradoxes of his position. The sovereign became a slave. The monarch of all of the ages was now laying in a manger. The Ancient of Days now has a physical birthday. The master is now a man. I mean, we could go on and on with this. He became poor in his position, and we also see he became poor in power. Now follow with me very carefully. This is about what Christmas meant for him. When he came to institute that first Christmas, he laid aside all the glorious power that he had. When he left heaven, he came to live as a man. Now, he never stopped being God, but he became obedient. He became a good and faithful servant. That meant that he was no longer the one giving the orders. He was the one receiving the orders. He was now taking orders. He was still absolutely God, yet he laid aside all that power. In fact, when he did his miracles, the Bible tells us in John the 5th chapter, verse 19, he himself said, I can do nothing of myself. It had to be the power of his Father working through him. Did you get that? I hope you got that this morning. It was the power of the Father working through him, and we see he became he became poor in his possession. Let's review just briefly here again. He became poor in person, because he became a man. He became poor in position because he became a servant. He became poor in power because he limited what he could do, and he could only do what his Father permitted him to do and what the Father would do through him. And now we see he became poor in possession. Because he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now, what does that all mean to us? Well, it means this. Jesus was crucified. It meant that he died on a cross having absolutely nothing. The Bible does declare, naked we come in the world, naked we leave this world. We take nothing with us. We brought nothing with us. We'll take nothing when we leave this life. This guy, by the name of Jesus, he was born in a stable. He preached from a borrowed boat. He paid his taxes from a coin, from a fish's mouth. He said this about himself. And foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, that glorious day, that first Palm Sunday, it was on a borrowed donkey. And he was even buried in a borrowed tomb. What I'm saying here, what the Bible is declaring here, is that he knew absolute poverty. Now, we may know a little poverty in our life in some shape or form, but nothing like probably Jesus knew. The psalmist declares in the 40th Psalm, verse 17, I am poor and needy. It was a prophetic psalm. The Bible tells us, through the Apostle Paul, that he was made sin for us. Now, he became poor. You see, sin will make you poor. The Bible makes this declaration. Jesus said these words himself. Satan is a thief and a robber. Do you know what that's descriptive of? That's a description of sin in our lives. Satan will either con you out of what could be yours, or he'll just outright take it from you. A thief, sort of a con. A robber, a gun or a knife, and will take it physically from you. Why is that? Because sin will make you poor. And if Jesus Christ became sin for us, then he became poor. And by the way, I want this understood. Mark Jackson touched a little bit about this on Wednesday night too, and he did a great job. The devil is in the poorhouse. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Bible tells us that he will reside in hell one day. Right now, he's the prince and the power of the air. But there's this imagery that's portrayed of the devil that, he's going to be large and in charge, giving out orders down in hell. Listen, the Bible tells us that the devil will be in the poorhouse because he's going to be tormented throughout all eternity. Doesn't say that he's going to be ruling hell. He's not going to be giving out orders. So, get the picture here. You wind up in hell, the devil's not going to have a hierarchy going on down there. It's going to be torment, the wailing and weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, that's what the Bible says. Those aren't Mark's words. That's not even necessarily the words of this church. Those are the words of God. Those are the words of God. So, the devil's going to be in the poorhouse. Right now, we're looking at Jesus Christ became poor for us. Amen? But there's going to be a day that God's going to put him in his place. And he's going to be in the poorhouse. Okay? Now, let's look a little bit further at this as well in our last point today. What he gives to us. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians 8, chapter, verse 9. And see what he had. This is about what he had. He became... we want to finish up with what he gave to us. Excuse me. I misread what I had written down there. We want to read what he became, what he gives to us. Now, back in 2 Corinthians 8, chapter, verse 9, it says that through his poverty, we might become rich. So let's stop for a moment. If you are a born-again believer, I don't care what your financial status is. It may be good, it may not be so good, it may be somewhere in the middle road. You know what the Bible makes a declaration here? We're rich. So everyone looking at me, everyone's attention, I want you to say, I am rich in him. Okay, amen. Thank you. I didn't have to prompt you anymore for that. Do you believe that?
Amen.
All right. I am rich in him. Through his poverty, we become rich. Why did he choose Christmas? Why did he leave heaven? Well, our text tells us he did this so we might become rich. And my dear friend, I don't care, as I said already, how much money you have or what you have in the bank. If you do not have Christ in your life, then you are poor. Jesus told the church at Laodicea, he said, you say you're rich, we've increased in goods, and we have need of nothing. But his diagnosis of them were they were wretched, they were miserable, they were poor, they were blind. It reminds me of a story that I read several years back about a man in California. He was a very miserly man, and he was so tight with everything in his life when it concerned money that even his family couldn't stand to be around him. And over the course of working for 35, 40 years, he was able to amass several hundred thousand dollars. Not a terrible amount of money, but a decent amount of money. And he didn't want to leave it to his kids. He didn't want to leave it to anybody else or any kind of entity out there where it might do some good. He wanted to spend it on himself at his death. So he devised a way at his funeral that he was going to spend every single dollar that he had ever saved and put away on his funeral. And that's what he did. In fact, if I remember correctly, it was somewhere almost at the neighborhood of $300,000 spent for his funeral. Flowers, bands, celebrities. They had his funeral. And the only people that came was the people that he paid to show up. Not a family member, not a friend. You think you may have it all, but there are people that have things in this life that have nothing when they leave this life, because they're not going to wind up in heaven. If you have Christ in your life, you do have everything. Now, some of us here today, we may have a little or we may have a lot, but if you have Jesus, you do have it all. There's some of us here today, we have something that money can never buy. We have something that is going to last. And then there's others of us here today that we don't have something that money can't buy. We may have the trinkets of society that money can purchase, but we don't have anything that's going to last. So today, I want you to look carefully as we close this out today at these last four points, these sub-points under what he gives to us. I want you to understand today, my friend, you share in the riches of his person. One of my favorite epistles is John, 1 John. And I read it usually twice, three times a month. I just love this epistle. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him." We should all marvel at God's love because he's just given it to us. That's the grace of Christmas. It affects us so much that we can be called the children of God. Right now, if you're a Christian, you are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. We are a member of his body. The next thing that we want to see is that you share in the riches of his position. If you want to turn over to Ephesians, a few books back the other way, second chapter, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "And even when you were dead in trespasses and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and raised us together and made us set together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." We're seated with Jesus Christ right now. He's telling us that right now we are sitting in heaven with Christ. It's not something that's going to happen down the road. It's as good as done right now. Even though I am earthly here, I have a position in heaven. When Paul wrote those words in the Ephesian letter, you know where he was sitting at? He was sitting at in a Roman prison. And if you read through the Ephesian letter, there's not one hint of drama or turmoil or hurt in his life. He's saying, right now, I'm sitting with Christ Jesus. I may be sitting in a cell, rotting, waiting for Caesar to destroy me, but I have a position in heaven. It's as good as done. In fact, it is already done. It's so done that I'm there already. Boy, that sure changes life up when we think about it. We share in the riches of his person. Share in the riches of his person and also his position. Let's look at the third thing here. We share in the riches of his power. Another letter, Paul says this in prison as well in Philippians, the fourth chapter. I want you to hear this. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." In Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 16, we are strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. We have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Some of you have went through some very traumatic things this year. And if it wasn't for the power of God in your life, you would have faltered. You would have failed. We have his power. And finally today, we share in the riches of his possession. He became poor that we might become rich. Let me give you a great, great verse in the Bible. Write this one down. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 17. We often focus on verse 28. Let's focus on verse 17. Paul writes, "If children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Joint heirs, that's a wonderful word. "If indeed we suffer with him, then that we may also be glorified together. Now, dear friend, listen. The Bible says we are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs right now with suffering. Christ suffered, and so the name it and claim it crowd, the charismatic crowd that claims that you can have everything right now, you do have everything right now, but not physically. You have things in heaven waiting for you. We're joint heirs with the suffering. He said, in this world we have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The Word of God tells us that we are joint heirs as well in the future. If I was to ask a lawyer today what that term means, joint heirs, if they were a good lawyer, and there are some good lawyers, I think, right? Yeah. They would tell you that that phrase, joint heir, means this, share and share alike. Now think about when you were a child. Did you really share like you were supposed to? This morning I was thinking about one of the early Christmases that I could remember. And it cost my parents to do some things. I mean, you know, I'm 50 years old, going to be 51. I remember receiving a tricycle, a fishing box, tackle box, and this little tow truck. My mom was a member of AAA. And some way through AAA, they had these little AAA tow trucks that she got. And it had these little light bars on it. And it was cool. They didn't light up, but in the kids' imagination, boy, they sure did shine. Huh? And I remember, boy, I thought that was the greatest Christmas ever. It's obviously stuck in my mind for probably close to 44 years, 43 years. I can't pinpoint exactly when it happened, when we got it, but I do remember it. My brother basically got the same thing, but he got a little bit different tricycle than I got. Yeah, I know, not good. I was shaking your head, no. And initially, I was really pleased with my tricycle. But then I got to looking at his tricycle. Yeah. I thought, man, that's better than mine. So, Kathy, what once pleased me began to not be so pleasing to me. I really wasn't sharing and sharing alike. You know, I don't, what somebody else had looked better than what I had after a while. God knows exactly what all of us need. I remember my dear first pastor, he used to say this, if God thought you could handle more, he would give you more. It's truth to that, isn't there? Joint heirs. We share and share of like. So in this life, we may not have what we think we should have, but I want to remind you that in heaven, whatever you can think about in heaven, the Bible says about heaven, you're going to have there. Well, Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Jesus is in heaven. We're going to be in heaven. It tells us that the walls are jasper, the gates are pearl, the street, and by the way, there's just one street in heaven, if we go by the literal description that's given in the book of Revelation, is gold, pure as gold. Why? There's one way to heaven. There should only be one street. There's not many ways there. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. All that's his. All that's ours. That's an amazing thing to think about. That's what makes Christmas, to me, special. It's a revelation of God's grace. The sad thing about this time of year is that there are people that are really ignorant of their poverty. Oh, they know what they're not getting. But sometimes They don't realize what they could have. So think about it. There are people that have everything and have nothing. And there are people that have nothing and yet they have everything. If you sit down and added up all the things that your money could not buy you, I think you would really be willing to say that Jesus Christ is the better way to go. Money will never buy you peace. Money cannot buy love, as the Beatles so eloquently quoted. It cannot quiet the cries of a guilty conscience. It can never heal the wound of a wasted life. I want you to understand today that God's grace is here for us all. You can have everything right now. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about prestige or homes or jobs. I'm talking about life that is eternal. It wasn't cheap, but it is free. Would you stand with me tonight? I simply want to ask you this question. Why not trust Him today? I started out with a story about me thinking that I had won several millions of dollars. The reality wasn't there. But there's a greater reality for myself. And that's the reality that heaven is mine. I don't have millions of dollars, but I do have heaven as my home. Can I tell you a story about myself? Can I tell you another story about myself? About a little boy at 10 years of age in April of many years ago that realized he was lost. He was sitting somewhere where Bernie and Tammy are in a church, a little shotgun building, holding his mother's hand. Looking up at his mother and saying, "Mom, I want to be saved." And my mom walking forward with me and praying with me. Today, if you're not saved, you can have all the riches of heaven today. They stand ready for you. Here's what you need to do. If someone's here with you, and they're a member of this church, or you're pretty sure that they're a Christian, after we have this prayer time, I want you to look at them and say, "I want to come forward today. I want to be saved today." You do that. And then you step out to one of these aisles, and you come forward, and you receive Christ into your life. Confess your sin. Ask Him to forgive you of your sin. And my friend, heaven is your home. That's the ironclad guarantee that the Word of God gives us. Christmas is this wonderful revelation of God's grace. You may not have the best things here in life, or you may have the best things. I don't know your situation, but I do know this. Without Jesus, all of it means nothing. Would you pray? Father, again, we thank You. Thank You for the matchless grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, humbly I come before Your throne again, submitting this invitation time to You and asking that You would just, through the presence and the power of Your Holy Spirit, speak through it. Lord, I pray that that small, still voice that is stirring in someone's heart right now would be loud and clear. They need to accept, they need to trust in the gift that You've given. And Lord, there may be members here that as they have reflected upon this time, they realize that they've not been really joyous about what You've given. They've been more concerned about the things of this world, the economy. They've been more concerned about the rise and fall of the job situation, all these kind of things. And Lord, with you, we have it all. So I pray today that you're going to move with the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the minds of this congregation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Everyone looking up. Today,